do what we do every year, and we celebrate Thanksgiving. And that's a good time for just about everyone, right? You get together with family, and hopefully we talk about the things that we're thankful for. But, you know, we can do that every day, and I was reminded of that this morning when I saw Chuck, first of all. He was very sick. We were praying for him. And then when I saw Brother and Sister Bridges bring Branjay in, who was near death several times, when they brought him in and they sat down, my heart just had a little celebration. We do. We have a lot to be thankful for. And if we focus on those things that God is doing, it can make a huge difference in our lives. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? Yeah, praise the Lord. Last time we were together, we discussed a very encouraging truth that God is on your side. And we looked at Romans 5:1 that says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that many Christians lack inner peace. They lack quietness of heart and the assurance of God's love. Many Christians, that's how they function. They lack those things. They're so vital. And we were reminded that God is not waiting for us to mess up so that he can bring some judgment upon us or declare us lost. Quite the opposite. God is doing everything he possibly can do to keep you and to ensure that you're in his eternal kingdom. And at times, I believe one of the hardest things we can do is be lost because you're fighting against the most powerful force in the universe. But ultimately, as we discussed in Sabbath school, the choice relies upon us to make, right? Because God doesn't force. And so God is doing everything he can to save you. And we were encouraged, I think, by that message that God is on your side. And this message is, in a way, a continuation of that message. The title of the message, The Length of the Chain. And I'm going to just have a short prayer before we start. Lord, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to open your word this morning. We ask that you would bless it, that you would speak through me, that the Holy Spirit would be in charge, and our hearts would be open, distractions would be taken away. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Dubai, in the United Arab Emirates in 2015, 45 jewelers got together, and they had 530 pounds of 22-karat gold, and they decided they were going to make a chain with that gold. And they did. They made a chain. It had 4 million links, and it was over 3 miles long. The chain was 16,000 feet long. It's the largest gold chain ever made. And so they had it on display, and, you know, it went back and forth across this big board that they had set up. And people came and looked at it, and then they began to sell sections of it. A 3-mile-long gold chain. The largest iron chain ever made was constructed for Shell Corporation. They had a gas rig off the coast of Australia, and they needed a chain that was strong enough and long enough to anchor this gas rig to the ocean floor to withstand Category 5 hurricanes. And so they made a chain. Each link was 350 pounds, and it was 55,440 feet long, or 10.5 miles long. And it was constructed in Spain, and they do very well with iron there. It weighed 21 million pounds. It was 10,500 tons, and it took a very large ship and a very large crane to put it in place, the largest iron chain ever constructed. As strong as that chain is, and it is strong, the hurricanes come and that gas rig just stays right there. There's a chain that puts it to shame. A chain that's perfect in every way. Ellen White said this in Maranatha, page 322. She said, "Only by the length of the chain let down from heaven to draw us up can we know the depths to which we have sunk. And it is only by keeping the unseen realities in view that we can understand anything of the wonderful theme of redemption." So I draw your minds back to the scripture reading that Matt read for us. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So this chain that's let down by the Savior from heaven is perfect. It can't be broken. It can be resisted or refused, but it could never be broken. It has with it every aspect of grace that the sinner needs, that you and I need. It has everything it needs. It's perfect in every circumstance. And there have been and are and will be some pretty trying circumstances, won't there? Yeah. This chain connects us with unlimited resources of heaven. It connects us with a Savior who, what he did on this earth was perfect. What he's doing in heaven is perfect. And it connects us with him. And he's the life giver. So what is the Lord's goal for you? What is the Lord's goal for us? What is he trying to do with us spiritually? And I'm not talking about his will in your life necessarily, you know, where you're going to work or go to school or live. But what is he trying to do with us, with you, spiritually? I can tell you what he's not doing. He's not trying to get you to sin less. He's not trying to get you to sin less or to stop a particular behavior that is sinful. But what he's trying to do is transform your heart. Transform your heart. Change the nature. Change, as we talked about in Sabbath school, change the way you think. That's what he's trying to do. And what happens when he does that? The sinful behavior goes away. I mean, it would be easy for God to get you to stop smoking or whatever the sin is. He can do that. But that doesn't save you. It doesn't prepare you for heaven. That doesn't make you his representative. He's trying to change our hearts. Transform the heart. He's the great heart surgeon. And only he can do the work that we're talking about today. Ellen White said, "The Christian's life, listen to this, is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature." She understood this principle, and it's great as God gives a message and you're preparing it and you go to Ellen White and you find that she has something that matches up beautifully with what the Holy Spirit is impressing. It's not, the Christian life is not a modification or improvement of the old. She says there is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. So it's what we call a new birth or being born again. You know, if that doesn't happen, if God is not doing heart surgery, if God is not changing our natures, and we're just looking to, you know, stop a particular behavior, it becomes superficial. It's very shallow. It's a surface experience that, you know, it might look good and someone could say, "Oh, wow, great. You know, Bill did this or Mary did that." But that's outward behavior that's been modified while the inner being has not been changed. It's the same. Those desires are still present. The tendencies are there. And inevitably, the behavior will return. You'll fall back into whatever it is, almost always. You know, the Bible talks about all things have become what? New, right? But with a surface, superficial experience, all things have not become new. All things have not become new. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And we'll begin in verse 27. We'll be in Matthew for a few verses. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 27, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres," or whitewashed tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So you see what Jesus is saying, right? He's talking about this outward, superficial change that takes place, or this outward experience where, in that word hypocrite, it means pretenders. They were pretenders. They had sacerdotal garments. They looked really good. They were in the right place at the right time. They dressed the way they should. They said the things that religious people are supposed to say. They did all of those things, but something was wrong. Something was missing. When the Queen Mary was launched in 1936, it was the largest ship to cross the oceans, and it did that for about 40 years. And it went through a world war. And she was retired December 9th, 1967, anchored currently in Long Beach, California, as a floating hotel and museum. And so after 40 years at sea, it needed restoration, and so they docked it there in Long Beach, and they began a work to convert it into a motel, you know, with restaurants and a museum. And so in doing that, notice the words, during conversion and restoration, they took the three smokestacks down. And you could Google the Queen Mary and you'll see a picture of it. Three big smokestacks. Well, they took those down, you know, because they're doing this complete overhaul. And when they did, they crumbled. They just fell apart on the dock. There was nothing left but more than 30 coats of paint. So each year or two, they would paint those smokestacks white and red, if I remember correctly. And they looked wonderful, but the sea air, the salt air, was corroding the metal from the inside. And so they took cranes and they lifted them off, and when they set them on the dock, they just crumbled. What used to be solid had wasted away, and by all outward appearance, it looked fine. But when it was tested, it crumbled. Look at Matthew 23. And let's look at verse 25. It says, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." The verse 26, it's very short, very simple, but it's packed. It's powerful. He just says, if you clean the inside, the outside will be clean. If the heart is changed, then the behavior changes. Does that make sense? And so as religious people, they didn't have substance. They looked good. They were well polished on the exterior, but they were like those three smokestacks. They looked okay, but they weren't okay. They were actors, pretenders, all dressed up and dead on the inside. Go to Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So, in verse 23 also, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so, notice that these people that Jesus is talking about, they're Christians. They recognize Jesus as Lord, right? They say, Lord, Lord. And so this is not talking about the heathen out in the world. It's talking about the people in the church. There's a group that he talks about that say these things. They're busy doing the Lord's work. Have we not done X, Y, and Z? But what has Jesus said? He said, depart from me. I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there's two things going on. There's that works for the Lord, and there's iniquity. And they know the Lord, they claim his name, and he says, I never knew you. The problem was on the inside. The motivation is often the problem. And so why do you do the things that you do for the Lord? Why do you do them? You should ask, you know, why do I do this? And why do I do that? Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's look at verse 10. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. Now let's read verse 9 as well. Are you there? Amen. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, do what? Search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. God knows the heart. He says, I search the heart. And the verse before that, verse 9, we recognize that our hearts, we can't trust them. They're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the answer to the question, who can know them, is God. God knows them because he searches the heart. Luke 16, 15. Some calisthenics through scripture today. Praise the Lord. Luke 16, 15. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So those things that as Christians really mattered, they were missing. And so, you know, he says there, those things that you find highly esteemed, they're an abomination in my sight. And, you know, at the beginning he says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You know what he's saying? You're comparing yourself with others, and you're finding that you're okay. Because you can always do that. You can always find somebody that's worse off than you. And then you can say, oh, I'm doing good. I'm a good Christian, and everything is wonderful. But the Lord knows the heart. He searches the heart. There's nothing hidden in there. Every door is open. He's aware of everything. And so he wants a regeneration in the heart. And so that when the outward takes place, it's genuine. So do you think it's possible that we could be like these religious people that Jesus is talking about and talking to? I think so. I think it's very possible. So one very important question this morning, how can we know we are really Christians and not hypocrites? How do we know? I say by the presence of Jesus in us, by the connection to heaven, by the length of the chain that links us to Jesus and links us to the endless mercies and provisions that heaven has to offer, right? We're told in the spirit of prophecy that God would pour out all of heaven to save you, one person. And when we call upon him, he's glad to do it. You know, imagine that your son or your daughter says, "Dad, Mom, help me, please. I need help." You're going to turn your back on them? Of course not. And God is far more generous and loving and kind than we are. He wants to pour out provisions from heaven for each one of us. And so by the presence of Christ in the heart, the Holy Spirit in the heart, by the connection to heaven that we have every day, is it a once a week connection? Do you totally forget about your Bible, Sabbath school, quarterly prayer, and you just go about your week, and then Sabbath comes, and then everything switches, and now I get my Bible out, now I pray with the family, then I go to church and do, you know, my thing? Or are you connected with the Lord all the time? Are you praying without ceasing throughout the day? Is there a connection there? Do you feel his presence? Some will enter, some will not. Some will be ready, some will not. And, you know, that list of Christian works, that to them was their ticket. And the Lord's like, that's not how it works. And, you know, growing up in the Catholic Church, I had the false understanding that as long as my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, I was all set. And that's not a biblical principle either. So Jesus was missing. Now, we're in Luke. Let's go to John. Go forward to John chapter 17. And let's look at verse 3. Because we're trying to answer that all-important question. How can we know that we're really Christians and not hypocrites? John 17, 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life," or "this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So how do you know someone? You spend time with them. That's right. It's a relationship. It's constant. And in order to know the Lord, to know Christ, we have to spend time with him. There's no success as a Christian. There's no salvation as a Christian without Jesus. That, you know, that assurance of God's, you know, presence in your life, the hope, the joy that we talked about, the peace, that will not happen without Christ. So, you know, we're very close to the end of all things. Do you believe that? I think so. And, you know, it's not going to be long now, I don't believe. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, am I linked to heaven? Are you linked to heaven? Are you linked to Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart day after day? So I want you to go to John chapter 3. And I just want to look at briefly at this exchange that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And we're in John chapter 3. And verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he comes to Jesus by night, and he asks this question. He says, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.'" And so he starts this exchange, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he's saying spiritual regeneration is necessary. Your heart is not right, and you need a new heart. You need to be converted. And interestingly, Nicodemus was a brilliant Bible scholar. He had memorized the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. That's an amazing feat. Has anybody memorized the first five books of the Bible? I haven't, but he had, and yet he was lost. And he didn't have an understanding, clearly, as you see in this exchange. Nicodemus, verse 4, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God." And so he doesn't even address this crazy question of Nicodemus about, you know, going back into the womb. He just goes right to the point. He says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And the water represents cleansing, right? And the Spirit, obviously, is the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we all often connect this to baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit at baptism, very biblical. But you know that if you're convicted of sin, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's the Holy Spirit at work. And then you're faced with the choice. And, you know, when a person makes a decision for Jesus, there's more infilling of the Holy Spirit that takes place. And so he says, if you don't have that experience, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so, you know, he goes on and then he talks about the experience that Moses has, you know, in the wilderness when he lifted up the serpent. And he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then our scripture reading, everyone's familiar with 3:16, but our scripture reading, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he says, this is my motivation. I came into the world to save mankind, not to condemn mankind. Because, you know, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that, or look at verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We condemn ourselves when we don't believe. And, you know, there's levels of belief. There's levels of belief. You know, you could say, I believe that this parachute will save my life. And then if you're told, put it on and jump out of the plane and you refuse to do it, your belief is only, you know, it's not enough to save you, right? The plane's going down, but you're too afraid to put the parachute on. And so, you know, we have to be cautious of this when we look at that word belief. It's a belief that requires action on the Christian's part. And so Jesus doesn't come to condemn. He comes to save. We condemn ourselves when we reject his mercy, when we turn from his love, when we don't accept his power, when we refuse that. Yeah, except a man be born of water, cleansing in the Spirit, that's the divine nature the Lord wants to produce in us, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's go to Ezekiel 11. We're just about done here. Ezekiel 11, just before Daniel. Verses 19 and 20. And so as you consider that scripture reading, he didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to save us. Consider these verses, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So do you see the order of things? What is the first thing? The Lord gives a new heart, and then you're able to walk in his statutes. The result is good works that are righteous, because they're his works. But it has to happen in this order. There has to be a conversion experience that results in the good works. The Lord says, I'm the only one who can change your heart. And he's not talking about the pump in your chest. He's talking about the brain, the mind. Okay? And he says, when I do that, you know, he's the one that promises. That's the new covenant promise, right? I'll give you. I'll put my law in your mind and in your hearts. He's going to do the work. All right, go to Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your what? With all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. It's describing affliction. And if we were to make a shot over to the antitypical day of atonement, and you were to look at Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, you would see the Bible describes what we're living in right now as a time of affliction. We're to afflict our souls before the Lord. And this is one of the places where it describes that. So he says, turn unto me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is what? Thank you, Chuck. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. The Lord wants us to return to him. He wants us to return to him. Romans 10:10 will be our last scripture today. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, it's a heart change that happens first, then righteousness, and then we're able to witness confession from the mouth. It's very simple. But oftentimes we mix those things up and it doesn't work. And we become like those religious people who look really good and are going through the motions. And the heart is not changed. So we want to take hold of that great chain that's trying to draw us up, trying to draw us up to heaven. And so here's a question. Have you been improved or transformed? Which one do you want to be? You want to be transformed. You don't want to be improved. Transformation will result in ultimate improvement. But don't just improve. Be transformed. There's a very important difference between the two. Maranatha 3:22, Ellen White said, we are almost home. Can you say amen to that? Soon we shall hear the voice of the Savior, richer than any music, saying, your warfare is accomplished. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, blessed, blessed benediction. And she says, I want to hear it from his immortal lips. I want to praise him. I want to honor him that sitteth on the throne. I want my voice to echo and re-echo through the courts of heaven. And then she asks this question, will you be there? I hope I haven't put you to sleep. Some are sleeping, but this is vital stuff. If we really believe that we're living in the last days, you know, we want to be focused. And this question is so important. Will you be there? Will your voice echo through the courts of heaven? God help us, she says, and fill us with all fullness and power. And then we can taste of the joys of the world to come. Well, if that's your decision, your desire, I invite you to kneel if you're able. And let's pray together. Loving God, we're kneeling before you. For those that are able to kneel, others are bowing before you, Lord, and we're very desirous to just put our hearts there at the foot of the cross and to let you know that we are not capable of doing those inward things that need to be done. We need to decide, and we're doing that now, but we're calling on heaven to do the work that we can't do. Lord, we need our hearts transformed every day. We know that sanctification is not the work of a moment, but of a lifetime. And every day, Lord, you have something that you want to do in our lives. And God forbid we would push you aside for the week or for a day or even for hours. But Lord, help us to walk with you and talk with you throughout the day, throughout the week, so that when we come together on Sabbath, it's the climax of a great week because we've walked with the King of the universe, the Savior. And so, Lord, bless each family represented here in a very special way. May they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. May we hear that still, small voice in a world that is so loud and full of distractions. It's so hard to hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit when there's so much going on. Lord, help us to hear that voice and to make it a priority. We thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. We pray it according to your will and in the name of Jesus. Amen.